Well, greetings again, friends and brethren. Hope this finds everyone doing well. Today is Friday, June 25th, and just thought I'd sit down for a few minutes and try to get a message recorded here before the Sabbath. Message today will contain a little bit of correction in it, I think, for some of us, and maybe a little bit, to some little degree, to all of us, if we're willing to accept it. But I know for a fact that it's going to correct some, and hopefully everyone will take it with the right attitude, because it's done out of love and concern for our physical and spiritual welfare, brethren, which are connected together, the physical and spiritual. So I hope that any correction that does apply to any of us in this message, that will be taken with the right attitude and to help improve our lives, and I include myself in that. So if you need a title for this sermon, it is The Unprofitable Servant. The Unprofitable Servant. I'd like to begin by reading a Good News article from August 1960. It was by Herman Hay, and it's entitled How to Get Out of Debt. How to Get Out of Debt. And it covers a lot more than that, but it does cover some principles in here for financial success, and not to be confused with the Seven Laws of Success, that booklet by Mr. Armstrong. And I will try to touch on that briefly if I have time at the end of this message, but this has to do with seven principles of financial success. So let me get started with reading this article. I do want to read the whole article, because there's a lot of good information in it and a lot of correction for all of us. So how to get out of debt. Money problems trouble more people than any other single problem, including health. Here's why, and here's how you can solve your financial worries. Few people know the seven principles of financial success. And we'll be going into those seven principles. And again, that's not to be confused with the seven laws of success, although they do tie in with them. Continue reading. Fewer still are willing to apply them if they learn them. People assume there is always a shortcut to financial security and prosperity. See, is that true still today, brethren? And this is written in 1960, but we'll see that everything here still applies. Continue reading. They want to take the, this is the, people assume there's always a shortcut to financial security and prosperity. They want to take the easy road to quick gain, only to land up deeply in debt, frustrated, and more often than supposed on the verge of suicide. Subtitle here, The Burden of Debt. Deficit spending is fashionable today. See, pause from reading. We hear a lot about deficit spending today, don't we, brethren, in the news with our government? But indeed, the vast majority of our nation is in deficit spending today. We're a credit card society. Continue reading. Deficit spending is fashionable today. It fundamentally began in 1933 when the people were promised a quote-unquote New Deal. They were told that going into debt on a national scale was a temporary measure to prime the financial pump to get prosperity rolling again. Instead, it took a war to bring artificial prosperity. But those 7 years were enough to teach the people the habit of staying in debt. And that's exactly what's happened. The habit of buying things on time and paying later if still employed. It has become a national fixation. It is even spreading to other lands and nations. Well, see, this was 1960. It has already spread worldwide. Continue reading. Credit is extended to practically everyone on practically everything. Debt is considered normal by most people, see? But it's not. It's not normal. Continue reading. Some claim our public and private debt with mounting interest is the cause of our apparent prosperity. But is it? Why, if being in debt is normal, are so many suffering from the terrible mental strain of being in debt? Why, in such seeming financial prosperity, are so many burdened about their jobs, about security, about paying off their monthly installments, about losing their homes, and even about bankruptcy? It is time we face these questions. Subtitle, Must the Poor Stay Poor? It is not uncommon to hear the statement, we're just poor folks and proud of it. But why should anyone be proud of poverty? Poverty is a shame. Listen to this, brethren. poverty is a shame. God speaks of poverty as a curse, a penalty resulting from broken laws. Many of us, of course, cannot help being poor. It may be too late in life to change matters, or we may have inherited unusual financial burdens. God knows your circumstances. God has chosen the poor of this world to whom he reveals his truth. Most poor people are more willing to listen to God than are the wealthy. Poverty breeds a closer consciousness of God and the need for God. But that does not mean that God's people had to stay poor. God prospered Abraham. He prospered Isaac and Jacob. They were all tithe payers. Material prosperity as a right of birth, a birthright, became Joseph's. Our English-speaking world inherits that birthright today as well as the blessing. Certainly, God makes plain that he wants his people to prosper. John the Apostle was inspired to write, quote, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." That's in 3 John, verse 2. He says, notice in notice that above all things in this material world, God intends us to prosper and be in health, even as we are prospering spiritually. Physical prosperity and health go hand in hand with spiritual prosperity. They do. The reason this nation, or any nation for that matter, is suffering from so much worry about debt and health is that no nation on earth today is spiritually prospering. See, no nation on earth today is spiritually prospering. Since all of us ought to be spiritually prospering, let's notice the rules, the laws that govern our physical prosperity. Though health is a major consideration in our financial well-being, this is not the place to bring up health laws. So this is not about health laws. We have an article on the seven laws of health that you can order. This is an old article now. Continue now to examine the principles that govern our financial prosperity. First, he goes into some case histories here, and these are pretty interesting, brother. He says, before we plunge into the laws of financial success, we ought to notice the personal experiences of individuals who have made tragic mistakes in their life, people who have plunged so deeply into debt that they may remain in debt for life or be forced into bankruptcy. Some of these cases are not only frighteningly tragic, but frighteningly common. Mr. Hugh Mock, our office manager and secretary of the Radio Church of God, this shows you how old this article is, of the Radio Church of God, has been generous in providing me with several common examples of indebtedness. Take the case of Mr. M. He's just using initials here for privacy. Would you have made the same mistakes that he did? Mr. M. has a very good job and earns above average salary. He accumulated several hundred dollars. Of course, today it would be probably several thousand. But he said he accumulated several hundred dollars for the purpose of purchasing a little house for himself and his family. He made the mistake, however, of purchasing the house before he had the sufficient funds to properly furnish it. Once he scraped together all that he possibly could to make the down payment, he realized that he would have to overspend in order to furnish the place. He was offered very good terms and time payments that he felt he could meet. Having obtained the house and the furniture and having signed all the necessary contract papers and terms, he and his family moved into the little house. It was not long after he moved into the house, however, that he began to realize that there were all sorts of little needs for the house. Garden tools for the garden, small items that took a few dollars from his wages every week. These few dollars here and there soon mounted up. At the end of the month, he found that he did not have sufficient funds to make the payments on the furniture. These payments began to get farther and farther behind. He neglected to discuss his problem with the furniture company. It was not long before he had to lag behind also in the house payments. By the time he had been in the house 1 year, he was billed for taxes and insurance. Naturally, this was more than he expected. He now was faced with the problem of losing everything he had. What should Mr. M. have done? Mr. M. should have counted the cost before he purchased his house. He had analyzed the situation, excuse me, had he analyzed the situation, he would have known before he went too far just what he was getting into. He could have saved for one additional year before purchasing the house, and he could have made arrangements to purchase the furniture a little at a time during that period, preferably for cash. He would not have had the interest on the furniture and many of the little items for the house he could have picked up in advance throughout that year and then prepared to move into the house. See, after that. Okay, this next case history is a business venture that failed. Here's another example. Mr. B started a small business without sufficient background or experience in the type of business in which he entered. After making his initial investment, he no longer had sufficient funds to hire a supervisor who did have the background and experience necessary to handle the situation. He tried to struggle on alone and began to borrow money. He worked long, hard hours for the first year or so and was just barely able to keep his head above water. When he realized he was getting nowhere, heavy discouragement set in, and he gradually became slack. The business was soon lost, and all of the original investment was absorbed. He came out broke, tired, and penniless. What should Mr. B have done? Mr. B should have properly trained himself for this type of business, or he should have entered into a business in which he was skilled. Now here's another case. Take this case. Mr. A was a skilled cement worker. He too had always made above average wages. He came from a city in the southeastern part of the United States where building and construction was a year-round trade. Mr. A had never believed in saving for emergencies. He was convinced that, should emergencies arise, he would be able to borrow money sufficient for the needs. But he had not counted on being laid off due to work stoppage. Having moved into the Los Angeles area, he soon came to the realization that the cement work and construction were spasmodic or sporadic. He found competition keener and jobs fewer in the larger city. He was forced to sell his car in order to live. Without sufficient transportation, he was unable to take advantage of the many job opportunities offered to him. Several months went by before he realized he was fighting a losing battle. What should Mr. A have done? Mr. A should have first, before he left his home community, made a trip to Los Angeles and investigated the working conditions, the housing conditions, and living conditions. He would have known what to expect and could have prepared for it months or even years before he made his move. He would have been wise to have saved for emergencies. And he would have been wise had he analyzed before selling the car which possession of his was of least importance to his future earnings. Had he done this, he could have refinanced and kept the car, giving him the transportation he needed to take advantage of the job opportunities which he had. Next case, a farmer goes to town. Mr. W, in his middle 50s, is a man who has been farming all his life. He was a successful farmer on a small scale. Mr. W has a wife and three sons. His eldest son was perhaps 26 years of age when he entered college. Although successful, Mr. W was not able to finance his son's education. Approximately 1 year after the eldest son left for college, Mr. W found it necessary to give up his farm and move to the city. This was a complete change of environment, which Mr. W was not able to cope with. He had no experience in working or coping with the hustle and bustle of city life. He was untrained and unskilled. Naturally, adverse conditions resulted, and soon he ran out of money. His savings were now completely exhausted. He sold his possessions one after the other until they were... turn the page here. Until there were none left. The younger boys were not of working age, and they soon faced starvation. Someone had to come to his rescue. What should Mr. W have done? If Mr. W had used foresight, if he had had his finger more on the pulse of his business and knew exactly where he stood, and if he had begun to prepare for the crisis staring him in the face before he left his farm, he would have prepared himself before it was too late. This preparation could consist of either night training in school. Now here's something that we can all listen to, some of us that are unemployed. I'm interjecting this here, pause from reading, because we do have some unemployed people among us in the Church of God. And so this is mainly, I'll let you know now, this is primarily what this message is about, is for those who are unemployed, but also for those that, and there are some principles we'll touch on that can apply to all of us, and we should all apply them, but when we can. But for those who are unemployed or who are not working for whatever reason, this message is to help encourage you and to help you to look at your unemployment through God's eyes and God's perspective, and to help you to have maybe a little more determination and drive to find work. Now, continue reading. He said this preparation could consist of either night training in school, training by correspondence course, or on-the-job training during the off-season of his farm work. These are a few of the many examples that come to our attention. There is no end to the financial problems that our people have or have had, mainly through lack of proper understanding, proper foresight, and proper training. Now here I'd like to interject something that I thought of while reading this and preparing this, and there was a term I learned in the Marine Corps many years ago called the six P's that we used, and that stands for proper prior planning prevents poor performance. We always call those the six P's, but we applied those as much as we could in everything, and so I just thought I'd add that in right here because it made me think of those six P's. Proper prior planning prevents poor performance, and it's true. So again, he says there's no end to the financial problems that our people have or have had, mainly through lack of proper understanding, proper foresight, and proper planning. Some of these cases are practically beyond repair. The individuals involved must either start life afresh, and sometimes we do have to do that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but you have to be willing to do that and buckle down and get busy on it. Start life afresh, losing everything they have, or they must remain in debt for years, slowly climbing out of the financial pit, or they must, upon careful legal counsel and advice by a competent individual or minister in the church, commence bankruptcy proceedings. Continue reading. No matter if you are beginning to get into financial trouble or are deep in financial trouble, the first thing to do is to seek proper financial advice. I personally find that more people are in need of financial advice than advice on health. Many ministers in the church have found the same thing true of their areas. This condition should not be. See, listen to this. This condition should not be. Yet it is, because we have never been taught the seven principles governing financial prosperity. And here are the seven principles. Many businessmen who know nothing about the Bible fully understand six of the seven principles regulating their prosperity. That is why they are financial successes. But without that seventh principle, many a businessman has committed suicide in the face of a sudden, unexpected adversity. By contrast, not a few converted people know only one rule of financial success and are practically failures in life. Think about that, see? This is God's people he's talking about. By contrast, not a few, that means many, converted people know only one rule of financial success and are practically failures in life. Their only hope of deliverance lies beyond the grave. This should not be. Here is rule number one. Put spiritual things first. See, rule number one, put spiritual things first. Jesus explained it. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. That's Matthew 6:33. This is the one principle that most prosperous people are unacquainted with. It is often the only principle that Christians who seek a knowledge of God have ever understood. This principle, if applied, is an absolute guarantee against starvation and grinding poverty. A knowledge of this principle is often the only reason that poor people are able to keep up their heads in the face of adversity. Ignorance of this one principle is the very reason that many wealthy individuals in the unexpected moment of adversity commit suicide. Newspapers are full of such cases. Men and women who know all the other rules of success but who have no mainstay in times of adversity. See, God knows God is our mainstay, brethren. this first principle assumes, think about this, this first principle assumes that you follow God's law of tithing, which brings a promise from God to supply your needs. Let me pause from there, because tithing is mentioned in here, and this message today is not about tithing. We've covered that before, and there's some of you that do tithe religiously on a regular basis, like clockwork, and there's some others that don't tithe for whatever reason. I don't know all the reasons. I do hear bits and pieces here and there through the grapevine, but I assume that most of you are intelligent enough and spiritually mature enough to understand that tithing is a law and is required of all mankind. And most of mankind does not know that yet, but it most certainly is required of people who are converted or who are becoming converted. And you should begin tithing as soon as you are aware of the tithing law. God requires that of his people. And if you want to be blessed, that's the first step you should take. But again, this is not about tithing. It's actually about another principle, which I'll touch on as we get further into this, which is more important for the moment, especially for those who are unemployed, for some of those unemployed. So I'll continue reading. If you seek first the kingdom of God, his laws and government, you will naturally obey the law of tithing. But the degree to which God will prosper you and supply your needs depends on how thoroughly you seek and follow the other laws of his kingdom, the other six principles regulating your financial life. So here we are with the other six rules. Every one of these other six financial rules of success is found in the book of Proverbs, though they may be repeated elsewhere. It is not uncommon for businessmen to have a copy of the book of Proverbs handy at home or in the office. Well, at least it used to be. I doubt if it is today. These principles are often handed down to succeeding generations in business operations. Here they are. Rule number two, do not be a quitter. Do not be a quitter. Many a failure occurs because an individual gives up when there is little hope of success. Just a little more effort can often turn apparent defeat into success. Solomon was inspired to write, "If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small." That's Proverbs 24, verse 10. Does debt seem overwhelming to you? See, does debt seem overwhelming? Well, don't quit. Do not quit. Keep working, keep thinking, keep planning. See your employer, see your creditor. Talk your problem over with them. Don't sit at home and say, it's no use. Hey, how many of us today are doing that, brethren? Just sitting there saying, oh, it's no use, I give up. Well, I know some of us are in violating this principle. Continue reading. If you have lost your job, listen to this. Now we're getting to the whole reason I'm giving this message. If you have lost your job or if you're unemployed, hit the pavement. Find work. See? Listen to this next statement. There is no excuse for unemployment. There is no excuse for unemployment. So pause from reading. That's the primary reason I'm giving this message, is to remind all of our brethren, God's people, about God's outlook on the work ethic. It's all about the work ethic. And do you even want to work? Because if you want to work, you'll find work, brethren. I know that for a fact, because I've done many different types of jobs over the years, some of them pretty nasty jobs that you just have to humble yourself, and that's what I had to do. I've had to do whatever it takes to support my family and just be willing to do it. That doesn't mean I'm perfect in any, I'm not saying that. I'm just saying I've always been willing to do whatever kind of job it takes to pay bills and to put food on the table and to support my family. And we've got to have at least that attitude, or you'll be, God doesn't want us to be sitting on our butts and have a lazy attitude, and that's what we're going to touch on here shortly. But anyway, he says, continue reading, there is no excuse for unemployment. Buy a newspaper, look in the help wanted section or in the unemployment opportunity section. We'll see now, pause again, they don't have to just buy a newspaper. We can go to the internet, or we can go to a local employment agency, or sometimes even temporary agencies that do temp hires. And I've used those before, so has my wife over the years, and they've kept us afloat many a day. And again, you just have to be willing to do it. And see, we live in an entitlement society today, where everything is just provided for by the government or handed down, expecting everybody else to send me a check from the government and supply all my needs. Well, that's what we're going into, is a socialism in this country, which everyone's going to be basically poor, but provided for by the government. Well, that's not God's way. That is not God's way. So there are many resources today. I mean, you have to be willing to do whatever it takes, even if it is a minimum wage job. There are many people out there who are working two minimum wage jobs, many single parents, to support their families, and they're willing to do two jobs, if that's what it takes, two minimum wage jobs, until something better comes along. You have to be willing to work first before God will even bless you. You know, those of you that want to tithe or to support God's work, how can you support God's work if you're sitting on your duff at home? And you see, how can you seek first the kingdom of God? Because if you're seeking first the kingdom of God, the Bible says that's where your, like Mr. Armstrong used the term, where your heart is, that's where your pocketbook would be, or your treasure. So how can you support God's work in even the smallest way, financially, if you're not even willing to work to do it? So that's just one way to look at it also. Not that we need the tithes. That's not my point. It's not about tithing, but it's to help you to do your part so you can be blessed. And it all begins with that work ethic. You have to be willing to get off your duff and get out there and hit the pavement, as this article says, and find work. There's no excuse for unemployment. He goes on to say here, too many are afraid to look for a job. They faint at the thought of being turned down. Solomon said, if you faint, give up, quit, and feel like a failure, you don't have any backbone, any fortitude, or any strength. I know a man in the Los Angeles area who suddenly lost a job through no fault of his own. His creditors immediately jumped on him. He did not quit. He rustled up two jobs in order to meet his payments. He went to work at two jobs for many months until he got out from under his debt load. Some of you may be in an unemployment area. Of course, today we have a lot of areas of weak employment. If so, now here's another point we're getting to. If so, the husband and father ought to go elsewhere to find work. Let me pause from reading right there, because this is the second thing that I want to point out in my purpose of this message. The first one is the work ethic, and the second one, that it is the husband, it is your responsibility as the husband and leader of your family, whether it's just you and your wife or you and your wife and children, it's your responsibility, according to the laws of God and His ways, to be the primary breadwinner and supplier and provider for your family. If you're not doing this, then you need to do some deep soul searching and understand why, and get off your duff and become a leader like God expects you to be, and provide for your family. Continue reading. If so, the husband and father ought to go elsewhere and find work, taking his family with him after, not before, he has located and obtained a suitable job. Listen, there is always work somewhere. There is always work somewhere. It may not be the work you want. If you have the attitude of, oh, I'm overqualified to do this, or I'm too good to do this type of job, well, then you're just going to not prosper. You simply won't prosper. Someone who wants to work can find work. Maybe minimum wage, may not be doing what you want to do. I have done some nasty jobs in my lifetime, shoveling everything from horse manure to gravel, but it was a job. And I stuck with it until something better came along. But a job is a job. Continue reading. There is always work somewhere. It is a matter of not quitting until you find it. Rule number three, be diligent, not slothful in your work. Two different places in Proverbs, this is repeated. This rule is repeated. And it says here, be thou diligent to know the state of thy flocks, and look well to thy herds, or whatever your occupation may be. For riches are not forever. That's Proverbs 27, verses 23 and 24. And again, it says, I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken. So shall poverty come. That's in Proverbs 24, verses 30 through 34. Goes on to say, haven't you seen small businesses that are the same general appearances as that from Solomon, what Solomon saw? How many small farms look like this proverb today. Too many, listen to this, too many of God's people are slothful in their occupation. They are lazy and apparently do not know it. How many workers are just as slothful, lying down the job, seeking coffee breaks, tea breaks, or whatever it may be? You will never find, excuse me, you will never be a financial success unless you are diligent in your work. I know several men who receive employment practically anywhere simply because they were diligent in their work. Even if they were not trained for a particular job, employers know that they would be worth training. Unfortunately, some use the lack of training as an excuse or lack of effort, an excuse to cover slothfulness. See, that's true. Some do use that lack of training as an excuse for lack of effort and as an excuse for to cover their laziness. That's absolutely true, and that should not be. Continue reading. Here's another proverb on this same subject. Seest thou a man diligent in his business? He shall stand before kings. He shall not stand before mean men. This is Proverbs 22, verse 29. Paul makes this a New Testament command in Romans 12, verse 11. We'll touch on that later. The next subtitle, seek advice. It's rule number four. The next rule to remember this, seek advice. Do not be self-wise. So don't be wise in your own conceit or self-wise. Notice how this fourth rule follows on the heels of the preceding one. Seest thou a man wise in his own conceit? There is more hope of a fool than of him. The sluggard, and that word sluggard just means somebody that's lazy. The sluggard is wiser in his own conceit than seven men that can render a reason. That's Proverbs 26, verse 12 through 16. And again, these short proverbs, cease from thine own wisdom, applying thy heart to instruction and thy ears to the words of knowledge. Proverbs 23, verses 4 through 12. The wise person profits by others rather than listening to himself all the time. It's the so-called know-it-all who really knows nothing. You will always meet some man in your life who knows more than you do in some particular field. That's good. Listen to him. Weigh his advice. Don't act hastily on it. It could be wrong. It might not apply to your case, but above all, do not take your own judgment for granted or be conceited in your past experience. Know your limitations and your strong points. That's good advice there. Know your limitations and your strong points. And if you know what your strong points are, that'll help guide you. And when you're looking for a job, well, think, you know, you can know, well, can I actually physically do this? Or if you're limited in some way, you know, there are situations where some of us have disabilities or handicaps that may limit you in certain types of work. So obviously, you'll know that there's certain types you can't. But there's always work to be found, brother, somewhere. You just humble yourself and be willing to do it. Continue reading. Another mistake often made is listening to the man who talks the loudest or seems the most persuasive. Do not judge your advisors by their flowery phrases. Find a man who has plain common sense, which gift is altogether too rare. Do not seek advice of the man who will flatter you. Literally, dozens of proverbs in the Bible warn against the man who flatters his hearers. Find a man who will tell you the truth. If a man is willing to tell you the truth about your financial position, listen to him. He is probably right. If he leads you to see what poor judgment you have used, he is most certainly right. Without advisors and counselors, businesses as well as nations will collapse. Pause from reading. Well, that's what I'm trying to do here today, brethren, is tell you the truth. And hopefully it doesn't offend anyone. But if it does pierce your heart and your mind, then that means you need to take action on it. Very simple. If it doesn't apply to you, then just try to glean what instruction you can from this message and keep it in your back of your mind and keep applying it. But if it does prick your heart and make your ears burn, then maybe it's for a reason. So, and hopefully you will turn that around and apply it the right way and begin to make corrections and prosper what God wants us to do, prosper. Rule number five, have foresight. Everyone needs to develop thoughtful regard and make provision for the future. Hindsight is not enough. Notice the proverb says, a prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. It's Proverbs 22, verse 3. Is a layoff in your factory around the corner or where you work, you know, in your future? In this economy, it could be. Make provision in advance to meet the emergency. See that another job will be available. Have a little handy cash on hand. Above all, do not plunge into debt without making absolutely sure your job is secure. and do not tie up what you already own as security unless you are willing and able to lose it if an unforeseen emergency arises. Some have foolishly tied up their car as security for furniture. They lost their job, could not meet furniture payments, lost possession of the car, and now have no means of transportation to and from work. It's easy to put all your savings into a nice home on the assumption that all will be fine, that no small amount of savings will be needed. Remember this proverb, prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards then build thy house. So yes, Proverbs 24, verse 27. Spend your money for education, trainings, tools, and job improvement. Then when you are qualified to hold down a good job and have had the foresight to save some money for emergencies, it's the time to enjoy the pleasure of building a home for the family. See, afterwards, do not put your pleasures first. This does not mean that a converted husband and father should neglect the home where his wife, especially if she is unconverted, must spend much of her time. Some unwise men have been so ill prepared to make a living for their family that they have allowed their wives to hold down a job to help buy furniture for their home. And I could add in there today, some of them men are allowing their wives to hold down a job to provide all the needs of their income. This should not be, brethren. This should not be. Do you not realize how much stress that puts on your wife to have that responsibility to provide financially for your whole family? Do you want your wife to be under that kind of stress? You know what stress can do to a person? It can cause a lot of physical illness. Do you want your wife to be ill or even die from unnecessary stress because of the financial burden that she's put under because you won't find work? Let me read this again. Some unwise men have been so ill prepared to make a living for their family that they've allowed their wives to hold down a job to help buy furniture for their home, and I add there, or sometimes even to provide all the financial needs and their income. And it says, this should never be. Although many of us would find the last two rules of rarer use, a lack of their knowledge could spell immediate disaster if we become confronted with the problems which they cover. Here is rule number six. Do not try a get-rich-quick scheme. See, these pyramid schemes or anything. I'm not a financial advisor, brethren, but some of those that have called me over the years and asked me what I thought about this company or that company, and when I do have time, if I can research it, I don't really have the time to do that because I'm really not a financial advisor, but I can tell you that if it sounds too good to be true, then it usually is. That's something I've learned myself over the years. I had gotten involved in some of those so-called pyramid schemes or get-rich-quick scheme. Whether if it sounds too good to be true, it is, because they don't work. Now we continue. It says, in the first place, Solomon warns us, labor not to be rich. See? Don't labor just to be rich. God never promises us to be rich. That was Proverbs 23, verse 4. God wants us to prosper, but I'm reading back on the article now. God wants us to prosper, but to be rich is another matter. We have heard many schemes of people who intended to supply a large part of their profits to pay for all of the radio work or all of the cost of publications, etc. God does not finance his work that way. He works through many individuals together, his church made up of thousands of members. Well, pause from reading. I've actually had that happen to me several times over the years. I've had people call me from the toll-free number from the website and just leave a message. I need to talk to you. I've got a large donation I want to make and several thousand dollars and blah, blah, blah. And so usually when somebody says that, and they come right out with saying something like that, then there's something that's a red flag, because no one would just call out of the blue to say, I have a large sum of money to give you. And something's not right there. So I usually don't even respond to those phone calls and let those people go their way. First of all, I don't. That's not the way God works, just like I just read in this article. God works to the individuals of his body, the body of Christ, who do their part in providing for the work by their tithes. So if somebody comes along and offers a chunk of money, then there's usually something attached to it or something's not right. So I don't bother with those kind of people that call. And that's apparently exactly what had happened to the Radio Church of God many years ago. Continue reading. It says, all get-rich-quick schemes are basically selfish. The way to prosper is to work diligently, plan ahead, invest wisely, not follow some wild project for which one has no training, no matter how easy it sounds. Continue reading. Money does not come easily. See, it doesn't. Money does not come easily. It comes through work. Capital W-O-R-K, work. That's how money comes. And he puts a scripture here. He that tills his land shall have plenty of bread, but he that follows after vain persons shall have poverty enough. And he adds, and quite often, bankruptcy. That's in Proverbs 28, verse 19. And notice the next verse. It says, a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that makes haste to be rich shall not be innocent. He that hastens to be rich considers not that poverty shall come upon him. That's the end of that scripture. And it says, lay aside your earnings little by little until you have enough to meet your emergencies. Remember the ant. And we're going to discuss that later on. I discussed that in that message I gave on prepare to reduce your standard of living that I gave several years ago. I gave the example of Joseph in Egypt, but also of the mighty little ant, how they store up for hard times. Okay, and the seventh rule, do not make yourself liable for another's debt. See, do not make yourself liable for another's debts. Be not thou one of them that are sureties for debt. If thou hast nothing to pay, why should he take away thy bed from under thee? That's Proverbs 22, verses 26 through 27. It says, to be surety for a debt means to make yourself responsible for another's debt. Some people are easy, quote-unquote, easy marks. Others always take advantage of them. If you are not financially able to pay the full amount of another's debt, do not sign a paper or promise to cover defaults of obligations. Many have not only lost their beds, but also their shirts by this mistake. And finally, notice Proverbs 11, verse 15. He that is surety for a stranger shall smart for it. In other words, ouch. And he that hates suretyship, or that type of obligation, is sure. Continue reading. It says, brethren, these are living financial laws. These principles have been governing your life, whether or not you have known of them. Some of you are needlessly poor because you have been heedless of these laws. Others of you are now so deep in debt that you face a lifelong uphill climb. Some have assumed that if they paid that would undo all their mistakes. Brethren, this is untrue. Obedience to the law does not pay for your past mistakes. Christ's blood pays for past mistakes. God forgives you for breaking these laws in your past, but listen, the physical penalty of the debt still remains. Remember that God forgave David for adultery, yet his child, the result of that one act of adultery, died. There's often a physical or financial penalty to be paid to men and society, even though God has forgiven you of your transgression. That's true. There's always a penalty. Tithing enables you to have God's help henceforth, and many of you need that help dearly to square your past debts with men. But tithing is not the only principle regulating prosperity. See, it's not. We just gave you the seven principles. Tithing is not the only principle regulating prosperity. There are six other rules. Unless your creditors cancel your debt, you still owe them. They are to be paid. See, they are. The world, of course, knows nothing about releasing a debtor on the seventh year. See Deuteronomy 15. Unfortunately, some of you, brethren, are being kept under an unnecessary financial penalty because you are not being released from past financial obligation as God's law requires of creditors. However, you are therefore required to continue payment of your debts until they are squared away. If you follow these seven laws and remain faithful in your tithing, putting first the kingdom of God, you will prosper. Will you take God at His word? That's the end of reading that article. And that is basically the introduction of this message, but there's a lot in that. And I'd like to go through some scriptures now to help put the emphasis on what on the work ethic that I mentioned earlier, and on how God views the lazy person, the person who refuses to get off their rear end and hit the pavement and go find work, because there's always some kind of work somewhere. May not be pleasant, may not be pretty, may be nasty, but it's a job. And if you're willing to work and do your part in searching for a job, which is the first step, get off your duff, go hit the pavement and look, then God will, and seek God at the same time. He will provide that work, and it may not be a perfect job, but it's a start. And then you can, it's always good to have a job before you quit that job and go look for another one. But so if you have an income, you can at least in your spare time be looking for something better and seeking God to provide you for something better. And that's how it works. So let's look and start with here Proverbs chapter 6. We're going to be in Proverbs for just a few minutes. Several scriptures here, but look in Proverbs chapter 6. And here we go to the story of the ant, which I had discussed in that sermon several years ago, but this will pick up some interesting advice here. In Proverbs chapter 6, beginning in verse 6, go to the ant, you sluggard. That sluggard is just another word for lazy person. Consider her ways and be wise. So we want to consider the ant. An ant is not lazy. Which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer, and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard? In other words, how long will you lay around and just sit on your tail? When will you rise from your sleep? So, actually, we're going to verse 10 here. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. See, that's somebody who just lays back, lays around, takes it easy. Verse 11, so shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. So God says, get out of that lazy attitude. See, that, get out of that lazy attitude. Let's go forward to Proverbs chapter 12. Touch one verse. We'll go through these fairly quickly. Proverbs chapter 12, and notice verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Isn't that interesting? Now these are all, these book of Proverbs are words of wisdom, brethren. We should take them to heart. They're a guide. They're a guide for your life, physically and spiritually. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Notice Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15, notice verse 19. The way of the lazy man is like a hedge of thorns, but the way of the upright is a highway. What a contrast, huh? Go forward to chapter 18. Let these sink into your mind, all of us, every one of us. This is for all of us, because we need to apply ourselves diligently and not be lazy in everything we do, whether this applies spiritually as well as it does physically. But this definitely applies physically. Proverbs chapter 18. Notice verse 9. He who is slothful, see, or lazy in his work, is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Well, that's not good. Is that what you want to be related to or a brother to? Notice chapter 19. Actually, start in verse 15 here. Notice verse 15. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Well, isn't that true? Because they're too lazy to work and feed themselves. They rely on somebody else. Laziness casts one into a deep sleep, and an idle person will suffer hunger. Notice verse 24. A lazy man buries his hand in the bowl and will not so much as bring it to his mouth again. Why? Because it's empty. See? He's not providing for himself. Notice chapter 21 now. Proverbs chapter 21. And notice verse 25. Verse 25 and 26, it says, the desire of the lazy man kills him, for his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long, so he'll take out everything he can get, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Well, see, how can you give? How can you be righteous and give without sparing if you're not working and providing an income? So you can give. See, that's what I was trying to say earlier. If your heart is in the kingdom of God and supporting God's work, how can you support God's work if you're too lazy to work and to even be able to tithe? That's the principle I was trying to bring out here that was in this verse. In verse 26, He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. So in order to be righteous simply means right doing, working. See? Okay, we'll go to Proverbs chapter 24. Notice verse, beginning in verse 30. It says, we read this in that article, but we'll read it again. I went by the field, verse 30, of the lazy man, and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. See, that's what happens when you don't, when you're lazy. You don't want to take care and dress things. That implies work. Verse 32, when I saw it, I considered well. I looked on it and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. See, that's that lazy man that I just read in the prior verse. Verse 34, so shall your poverty come like a prowler, and your need like an armed man. Well, isn't that interesting? A lot to ponder in those few little verses there. Now let's notice, let me see, I think I skipped one here. Turn back to Proverbs 20. Yeah, let's go back a few pages to Proverbs 20. Skipped one. It's just one verse in verse 4. Proverbs 20 in verse 4, it says, the lazy man will not plow because of winter. He will beg during harvest and have nothing. Well, that's just someone who makes excuses. I can't work because it's too hot. I can't work because it's too cold. I can't work because the sun's out. I can't work because it's raining. I can't work because my back hurts. I can't work because I've got an ingrown toenail. Blah, blah, blah. Excuses, excuses, excuses. What did I read to you in that article? There is no excuse for unemployment. Yeah, we're living in hard times, but if we are the people of the mighty God and are doing His will in our lives, that implies a work ethic. You can't spend all day long studying, so you have to have balance in your life. Get off your tail. There's a time for studying and a time for prayer, but not all day long. So you can do too much of one thing, and that doesn't account to righteousness. If you're spending 24 hours a day praying and studying, then something's wrong. Something's wrong in your life. That will actually put you out of touch more than in touch with God. You have to have a balance in your life and do all the things that God expects of us, especially the men that are responsible for providing for your families. Balance. There's a time for prayer and study. But there's a time to work, and there's a time to rest from your work. It's called the Holy Sabbath. Okay, let me see if I did this last one yet. Proverbs 26. Yeah, Proverbs 26. And let's begin in verse 13. Proverbs 26. In verse 13 it says, the lazy man says, there is a lion in the road, a fierce lion in the streets. Verse 14, as a door turns on its hinges, so does the lazy man on his bed. The lazy man buries, verse 15, buries his hand in the bowl. See, but there's nothing there. It wearies him to bring it back to his mouth. Verse 16, the lazy man is wiser in his own eyes, see, in his own eyes instead of God's eyes, than seven men who can answer sensibly. So let's go now to the New Testament. Well, yeah, to the New Testament. We'll cover a couple of things here. We'll pick up a couple of, we'll get a couple of good principles here in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 12, we'll begin in verse 9. It says, let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. Notice verse 11 now. This is in New King James. It says, not lagging in diligence. The old King James says, not slothful in business. See, don't be lazy in your work. Fervent in spirit, serving the eternal. Notice Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we'll begin in verse 11. Hebrews 6, verse 11. It says, and we desire that each of you, this is Paul's talking, speaking on behalf of the ministry, we desire that each one of you show the same diligence. See, he's talking about the diligence that they had, that the ministry had, or the apostles, those original apostles. They were very busy, hard-working men. And we desire that each of one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end. Notice verse 12, that you do not become sluggards. See, lazy. Do not become lazy. That's what their desire was, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. That is something here that Christ says in John chapter 5. Come back to the book of John. John chapter 5. Notice verse 17. John chapter 5, verse 17. It says, but Jesus answered them and said, my Father has been working until now, and I have been working. I think the old King James just simply says, my Father works and I work. So Christ isn't a sluggard. See, he's been working all this time. The Father's working. Christ is working. They're not sitting on their duffs. They're working. They've got a plan. They're working for the future. How about you and I, brethren? Are we working for the future? You know, what do you think we're going to be doing in the world tomorrow? Just living a life of leisure and ease? I'm afraid, as Mr. Armstrong said, maybe too much Protestantism has rubbed off on us, that we think we're going to be floating around on a cloud. No! What does God do? He's a creator. What are we going to be doing? We're going to be working. We're going to be teachers and kings and priests. Does that imply unemployment or laziness? Absolutely not. We're going to be busy, busy, busy. Working in the government of God, working for God. And if we have a slothful, lazy attitude, we simply will not be in the kingdom of God. God wants somebody who's going to be productive. And we could be proving that now, this time of proving, which is what our physical life is for, to show God that we will work and do what it takes. Same principle applies to our spiritual, developing spiritual character, and wanting to work for God and His kingdom. We're going to be working in that kingdom, not slothful in that kingdom of God. Think about that, friends and brethren. Notice also in 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians chapter 3. We read several verses here. And there's a lot of principles here, a lot of things to digest, but because again, Paul was trying to show an example, to follow as he has done, or they have done. Paul often said, follow me as I follow Christ. Well, if he followed Christ, then Christ was a pretty hard worker, and still is. But notice in verse 6 of chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians, but we command you. So here's a command from one of God's apostles who was inspired by Jesus Christ. So that command is coming from Jesus Christ. Brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the traditions which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us. For we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge. So here it showed that Paul was showing that they weren't freeloaders. The apostles were not freeloaders. They worked. They worked. Nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day, that we may not be a burden to any of you. Not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So, do any of us have that attitude? See? To work night and day and do whatever it takes so we won't be a burden? Verse 10, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Well, isn't that interesting? It's just a common principle. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner. How is that disorderly manner? Not working at all, but are busybodies or meddlers. So God considers somebody who doesn't work, that is considered as a disorderly conduct because you're not conducting yourselves in a righteous manner. Verse 12. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work. See, that they what? Lay down and sleep? No, that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. See, don't be a freeloader. work in quietness, keep your business to yourself, and eat your own bread. But as for you, brethren, as for the rest, the others who are working, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle or this letter or command, note that person, take note of it, and do not keep company with him. That, why is that? That he may be ashamed. See, on the other hand, notice verse 15, yet do not count him as an enemy. Why? Because he's a brother, or she's a brother, or a sister. Do not count them as an enemy, but admonish them. It means to warn them, gently warn or admonish him as a brother. Just good advice there. So put that in your notes there. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 through 15. Now what I want to do is read briefly from two booklets, just a couple of quick excerpts before I close. To mark my place in the Bible to come back to here shortly. But I'd like to read first from a book produced by the church many years ago called The Ten Commandments. And you can find this, these two booklets. This first one is The Ten Commandments. You can find it on the Herbert W. Armstrong Resource Center page. And this is under the Fourth Commandment chapter. And this is a short area here about where the command is expounded. Let me just read this section from The Ten Commandments. It says, understanding then that the Sabbath command is just and binding as the commandments against murder and adultery. Let us proceed to analyze and expound this commandment of God in its application to our personal lives today. Except for the explanatory and expository statements, the fourth commandments consist of two basic injunctions. First, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And second, here's the other half of it, 6 days shall thou labor and do all thy work. So it's a double command. That Sabbath command is not just to rest on the Sabbath, it's also a command to work on the other 6 days. Continue reading. It is by the authority of God that the first 6 days of the week are appointed for man's business and labor. It is the will of God that man should work and earn his daily bread. He who idles away his time in the 6 days is equally guilty in the sight of God as the man who works on the Sabbath. Isn't that interesting? So if you don't follow the other half of that command, that Sabbath command, which is to work those other 6 days, if you don't follow that, then you're just as guilty as if you did work on the Sabbath. Think about that. Any of you who are slothful? Continue, the idle person is ordinarily clothed with rags, and his idle mind and hands lead him into many wretched vices and sins. This second part of the Sabbath command is just as binding as the first. He who never works is totally unfitted for worship. The honest, purposeful work of the 6 days is in itself an act of worship and obedience to God. Think about that. The honest, purposeful work of the 6 days in itself is an act of worship and obedience to God. Man is placed in a world that contains all that is necessary for his physical being, but to obtain it, he must work. It is part of the original intention of God, for man was placed in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Well, that's all I'm going to read from that, but it was enough to establish that point about the Sabbath, that Sabbath command, that commandment, the fourth commandment, and it's two parts to that commandment, to keep the Sabbath, but to also work on the other 6 days. And not working on those 6 days is as much of a violation of God's law as it is if you just worked on the Sabbath. Think about that. Now, on this other booklet, I'm just going to read a short excerpt. It's from The Seven Laws of Success by Mr. Herbert Armstrong. And I'm not going to go through the whole book. I will briefly just go over the seven ones and just real quickly just to show what they are. But I would highly recommend that we all go back and read this book on The Seven Laws of Success. It's on the Herbert Armstrong Resource Center page also. You can download it and read it. But it can be applied to anything we do in life, brethren, physically, for physical work and business and employment, but also spiritually. So the first one, I'm just going to name off what they are, but because it's covered throughout the booklet, I'm going to name what they are, but I would advise going back and reading this and meditating on it. The first one is the right goal. We have to have the right goal fixed in our mind. The second one is the proper education and preparation. The third one is good health. Number four, the fourth one is drive and determination, see, or energy. You know, if a lazy person tends to expend much energy, but we have to have drive and determination and energy. Number five is resourcefulness. Number six is perseverance. You stick that stick-to-itiveness, stay with it. And number seven is contact with God. And they all go hand in hand. But I do want to read one paragraph out of on page 29. And it's under the fourth law. And it's just one little short paragraph. Mr. Armstrong says, often workmen never rise above whatever job they may have because they have no drive. They slow down, work slowly, poke around, sit down, and rest as much as they can. In other words, they must have a boss over them to drive them, or they would probably starve. They would never become successful farmers, because a farmer, in order to succeed, must get up early and work late and drive himself. That is one reason so many must work for others. They cannot rely on themselves. They must be driven by one of, by someone of more energy and purpose. Without energy, drive, and constant propulsion, a person need never expect to become truly successful. Well, that's all I'm going to read from that booklet, but it was enough to show you that point that I wanted to get across. It's a good book to go back and review and read. Now, finally, we'll conclude in Matthew 25, because this gets to the whole title of this sermon about the unprofitable servant, and because it has to do with developing spiritual character, but it also, the application there as it's given in from Christ, is about a physical job. So it has a dual application, physically and spiritually, about developing spiritual character, but it also has to do with your employment or work, what you actually do with your hands. Matthew 25, beginning in verse 14, Christ says, if you have a red letter Bible, it'll be in red letters. Christ says, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And no one, and to one he gave five talents. I was just checking my time here, make sure everything was within time limit. Okay, and to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. See, and immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug it in the ground and hid his Lord's money. After a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So when he had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I have gained five more talents besides them. And his Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 22, he also who had received two talents came and said, Lord, you delivered me two talents. Look, I have gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Verse 24, then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you had you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, here, you have what is yours. But his Lord, verse 26, answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant. Lazy. See? You wicked and lazy servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. You ought to have deposited my money. See, in other words, at least you should have done this. You have at least done this. Deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. See? At least that. Verse 28, therefore take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. Notice verse 29, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, especially from laziness, see, even what he has will be taken away. And listen, verse 30, and cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So the point that I wanted to bring out there was that this applies spiritually and physically. because he says in verse 26, the Lord answered, "How would you like, brethren, for Christ to say this to you when it's time for our reward? You wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered. How would you like our Savior and our soon coming King to say that to our face when he returns? You're lazy. Get out of my face. Get out of me. I don't know you." See, that's the worst thing you can hear him say. "I don't know you. You're lazy." Cast him into the outer darkness. So that, to me, should make us take note, make us rise up and take note. This message has burned your ears. That's too bad. I'm not going to apologize for it, because I've just simply quoted what's in God's Word, and quoted a lot of scriptures, and quoted what God's apostle wrote and what the church produced many years ago. So if it offends you, don't be offended. See, Christ wasn't easily offended. He offended many, but he wasn't easily offended. He could have been, but we better be thankful he wasn't. And they killed our very Savior, see, and they stoned him, and they chased him from town to town because they didn't like his message. Well, brethren, this message today, some of you may not like, but I'm doing it out of love for your own good, because I'm concerned about some of you because of your physical state of laziness. It affects you spiritually, whether you think it does or not. And I'm concerned about your spiritual well-being more than anything, because time is very short, and judgment is now upon the house of God, not later. And our judgment period is almost over. So if this message does apply to you in any way, including me, let us all take it to heart and to repent and start afresh new tomorrow. Go to your knees before God about this and ask for the drive and determination that you need to do what your part is, especially you men, you fathers and your husbands, to do what God requires of us to do, to be leaders in our family. Physically, that means providing for your family, but also a spiritual leader. And you can't be an effective spiritual leader if you're laying around on your butt as a lazy sloth. You can't. What kind of respect do you think that is? And also consider the stress that our mates may be put under by having to carry the load of the financial burden of a family when there's a husband that could be doing that. And I know there are extenuating circumstances where people are handicapped or disabled. And also with single parents, that's a different story. Single parents, I guarantee you, at least in the church, are not generally lazy. They're out working one or two jobs, sometimes even three, to provide for their little ones, to just to make ends meet. But if that's what it takes, that's what it takes. And then you can move on from there. And if you're seeking God diligently and staying close to God while you're working, whatever job it takes, and God will provide you with a better job at the right time. An opportunity. With God on your side, God can cause people's minds to change and provide opportunities for you that you wouldn't believe. But we've got to do our part. You can't lay around and expect God to bring you a job. God is not going to bring you a job. You have to hit the pavement, do your part, and then seek God. And then he will help you find a job. But he's not going to bring you a job and lay it on your lap. That's not the way it works. We have to do our part. So he doesn't want us to be an unprofitable servant or lazy or slothful. Christ was very adamant in there when I just read to you from Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Let's all take that to heart, every one of us. We can apply these principles physically, but also spiritually. So I hope this has been helpful, brethren. It's only done out of love. And yes, there's some correction in it if it applies to you, but I'm being corrected every day, brethren. I can guarantee you I'm probably being corrected much more sternly than most of you. More than most of you can even imagine. And I'm hopefully trying to learn from it, because I know my very existence in my life's at stake. I'm not concerned about my physical life, but the hereafter, the life after this, our entire eternity for all of us, that's what I'm concerned about. And time is growing short. So I hope this has been helpful, and do take care. I love you all.